You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now, God and Father, we bend, rightly so, the head and the heart. Thank you very much for your personal presence, your special attention, even to such as us, because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very, very much. So deal with the young people, the children, the babies, the sick, the weak, the wayward. God, thank you very much for thy word. Spirit of God, help us that we might understand out from yesterday that which so benefits us even today. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. You would recall the problem with humans, among other things, is death. And that is a state of death. And in Genesis 2 and 17, etc., the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day they did that, they would die. The Hebrew literally, dying, they will die. They died spiritually. They lost their relationship to God. They would die eventually, physically, having lost their relationship to time. So in the light of that, they were in a state of death. And Adam died. He lost his relationship to God. Eve lost her relationship to God. Death is the separation, the absence of the relationship that is life itself. They didn't have it. God has life. God is life. Now, so it's putting that together for us, since all human beings are in a state of death. That is, they have physical life, and they're able to move, come, go, think, work, but they don't have spiritual life. God meant you to be born physically so that you could be born spiritually to have life. That's what he wants. Physical life is a wonderful thing, but God meant it from the start, that you would have a relationship to him, made in his image and likeness, that you would have that. So now, is all human beings, and in the light of that, Romans chapter 5, picking up, please, in thought, in verse 12 is going to help us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, why is that? For all have sinned. So death, sin makes for death, and death makes for a condition that is passed, very contagious. From death, it goes from one to the other to the next to the next. The reason, the wages of sin is death. Over, if you would please, to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that sin produces death. Adam and Eve sinned and they died. They lost the relationship. Everyone that is born minus that relationship. Now, and thus the wages for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6, as you would, in verse 23. The wages of sin, death. Now, to say it simply, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, death is a common, understood position. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think of the consequences of our condition. The consequences of our condition. You don't want to say, well, I'm alive, I'm physically alive. You are. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're spiritually dead. So now, the person that is spiritually dead, and the consequences of it are rather real, because everywhere, people are dying. All over the place, people are dying in all kinds of ways. Passed a cemetery the other day over there, and Jeanette reminded me that it had a sign, open for business. I thought that was pretty good. It hadn't been open for business. It was now open for business. Death. No way. The consequences are very real. Death, disease, we get sick, you get sick, your body wears, the world wears around you, all kinds of ways to understand death. Death is the deterioration because of the absence of life. Physical life cannot last. God meant physical life to yield to spiritual life, which lasts forever. Now, having said that, God, you made that possible. I did. Do you understand our problem? We're dead. We need life. Over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, picking up the thought, in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, like us, for the suffering of death. That's why he had to have a body in order to die. God can't die, but a body can die. A human could die. Crowned with glory and honor, that was the purpose of humans, to be given the right to be crowned with glory and honor, and to be Lord of the earth, to be blessed everywhere on planet earth. But man, because of sin, that didn't happen. Thus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, he had to he's the perfect substitute for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, he's the creator of it all, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Now, how can he save anybody? How can he make anything happen? Because he died. He wonderfully, wonderfully died. He died on Calvary's cross. Thus, in the process of suffering. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So God wanted to make a unique personal relationship that people could have to God because of his Son. And thus, sliding down if I can, that required, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, through his death, Christ dying, the perfect substitute, he would pay the penalty, and so that the devil, who has the power of death, had no more power because Christ died and set us free from that penalty. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So all their lifetime they're subject to bondage, And you are reminded that death ends time, terminates, it has finality to it, it's all over. Death, plain stop. When we become physically dead, everything stops. And our journey through time, we had a beginning, born so-and-so, died so-and-so. We can put that on your tombstone. You had a beginning and an end. Death terminates. There's no way to cross over. There's no way to get beyond. We can think it, talk it, dream it, be philosophical about it. We can do all kinds of things to project into the future. But we're stuck because we can't pass the problem of death. Death stops it all. So God, how are we going to get past this in our heart? How are we going to have any hope? How are we going to have an incentive to proceed forward with a view that in the light of sin, sorrow, suffering, disease, death, in the light of it all, is there a way through it? Yes. We need to have hope. But death doesn't give us it, and religion won't give us it, and talk won't give it to us, and atheism and agnosticism and communism and capitalism and anything else won't give it to us. We can talk about it, think about it, make believe about it, but we can't cross it. We can't get past it. In all reality, we're stuck. And if that didn't hit you, understand. If you've ever known anyone that has passed on, died, tell me now how you intend to get to them, talk to them, benefit in any way. How are you going to do that? You can't. Can't do it. We dream about it, think about it, memories, etc. Now, but, God, you have a wonderful plan in mind. I do. Over, if you would, please. In the light of that, remembering now that in the process, Hebrews chapter 10. God, you did something wonderful for us. And to say it in the light of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Picking up, please, if I may, in verse 4. If it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All of that never is the right sacrifice, the right substitute. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, born in Bethlehem of Judea, given a human body, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared, I'm a perfect sacrifice. Sliding down. Verse 7. I might as well read them. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, verse 6, for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Remember in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. No, it didn't do the job. Therefore neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. The law can only stand there and it can't produce any life. All it can do is condemn us because we don't have it. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, so that all the animals served a purpose to remind the humanity about Christ dying on the cross. The second is Christ himself, takes the place of the first, because you don't need that anymore, because the substitute has come to give the perfect sacrifice, to make perfect satisfaction before a perfect God in a perfect way. He's going to pay for the price of our sin. He's going to propitiate to satisfy God, God's holy righteousness. That's what he's going to do. Now, and thus, in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified and set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how can we make the transition from here to there? How can we go from darkness to light? How can that happen? So all the disciples went, and they all knew Christ was there. Remember now, the king of all fears, all phobias, hundreds of phobias. The king of all phobias is fear. It remains king, always king. When everything is done with all the phobias, death is the bottom line. That's the problem we've got to handle. All these phobias, but you're afraid of being in the elevator, and the elevator may never open and you're confined or whatever, but it isn't the elevator. It's you may not get out of the elevator. You may not leave the elevator. You're going to die in the elevator. Death. Now, having said that and keeping that little thought in mind, there's no hope and no help in a God apart from you. So God, you have made that possible. And they took, and they all the disciples went, and they followed you 3.5 years and did everything. They through all the trials, and then they go through all the trials of the cross, the death of the cross, a very, very sure event. They entered Jerusalem with 2.7 million people in Jerusalem in the Passover, approximately, and he comes through, and very public. How could you do all this for a whole few days and not be very public? And he died. He went, the king went to die. Everyone knew he was there. Everyone was there, and they knew, the world got all over the place out there, that he died, no question, and that he died. Now, no one was there, but for the public, his entrance, his coming and moving about the city, the temple, they knew that. Now, very public, and the disciples are there, and they even went and had the body placed and watched and sealed and guarded, the Romans and the Jewish hierarchy and the Romans, and they're all there, because you can imagine the rebellion, as they do in any leader. And the followers will make a riot or something. So they're all there, and they guarded and sealed the stone, 8,000-pound stone, around the tomb. And they did that. Wow. And they put all that stuff. But, and they did that. But, hey, it was an awesome time. But, over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we have the accounts of this time period in our Lord's life, crucifixion. And here in Mark chapter 16, may I pick up, please, in verse 9. Now, when Jesus, 16 and 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons, devils, demons. Verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, they're concerned, it's a loss to them. Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not, they did not believe. Verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two men as they walked and went into this country. And they went and told it unto the residue, the rest of them that remained. Neither believed they them. They didn't believe. They aren't believing anybody. Verse 16, God rebukes them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe. They should have believed. They didn't believe. Wow. They just weren't believing. And they should have believed. Now, in the light of that, and remember now, over, you might as well turn there, Matthew chapter 16, picking up if I can, in verse 21. From that time, remember all the times we did it the other day, all the time, he told them over and over and over and over again, he had to suffer. The suffering started in the garden, and out of the garden, he went to the trial, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and the suffering stopped. It started and stopped. And remember what happened in those last 3 hours. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, he, in his unique, personal, perfect relationship to God in his humanity, God in his deity stepped back, as it were, in some wondrous way and left him all alone to bear the sin and punishment and guilt of the whole world, including everything in your life and mine. Now, and thus, verse 21, from that time forth he began to show unto his disciples how that they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. So there's no question, over and over again, he told them. He clued them in. If they could just listen. But you know how many things that you know that you don't put to work? Information that you don't apply. You have it, but you just don't use it. You don't put it to work. Wow. So now, in the light of that, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John and chapter 20. And keep in mind now, and you would remember now from that the Lord Jesus Christ said to an adulterous and unbelieving generation, the only sign, they wanted some evidence that they could see to substantiate what they've been seeing, but they aren't believing, so it doesn't make any difference what you see. Another miracle, another sign, another wonder. He healed thousands of people. But what good is it? Don't even remember it. All they remembered, as we shared the other day in John, is their stomach. They wanted food, free food. Wow. And then make him king. Wow. So now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall I, Son of Man, be. And on the third day, he'll rise. That's the only sign I'm going to give you. That's the only sign. All kinds of things, but you don't see them. I'm going to give you a sign that you're going to have to think about. Wow. Now watch. Chapter 20. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the apostle John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the stone was moved, so she assumed they've taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. We don't know what they did with the body. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and as they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, John was a little faster, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. He didn't go in. On the other hand, Peter, then cometh Simon Peter following him, he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. So they both ended up looking in, seeing. Now, we know in the process they saw. Verse 8, they went in there, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But they did know. They did know, but they didn't know. You see? Think of stuff you know that you don't know. Because you don't put it to work. You don't let it gel, grow, develop. Wow. Blossom like seed. And thus they didn't know, but they did know. Now they got a problem. The angels are going to tell the disciples, come and see the place where they laid him. Come and see the place. That's it. The place. What about the place? Come see the place. Remember Mary said, we don't know where they've laid him. Well, and so they run in and the place where he laid, where he was, in perfect tense, where he was laying. We put him there. That place. Uh-huh. Now, keep in mind as you're looking, Peter and John, etc., they go in and they see, verse 6, the linen clothes lie, they're lying there. And in the place, they're going to go. And picking up, please, I'll read verse 7, you'll get it together. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So looking where the body was laid, and here's the here's the shell of the cloth, linen cloth, and there's the napkin over here, neatly laid down over here. Now, what do you know? Over to John 11. John 11, and in 44, remember Lazarus. They want to see where the Lord lay. I want you to see what is so phenomenal about where he laid. He isn't there. Chapter 11, verse 44, speaking of Lazarus coming forth, the Lord called them out from the sepulchre of the grave where he was placed, where he laid. 44. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes tightly wrapped. His face was bound about him with a napkin. Put a napkin like a handkerchief. They wrapped it around a special way over the head. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So here he's all bound up in the like a mummy. Not your mummy, but like a mummy. All bound up. And this is laying down. And here's this cloth nicely wrapped around the head. There, and that's how Lazarus came out. Now, back over to John 20. What are they seeing? Well, they saw, they're familiar. Are you familiar with wrapping and bodies and napkins? I am. But, what's so different and marvelous about this place? Well, you'll notice, they see the linen clothes lie. They're lying there, just lying. And the napkin that was about the head is neatly wrapped and put aside and placed by itself. And here's the body all wrapped up. And, as you know, remember, the body. The body has no body in it. So here's the wrapping, wrapped tight, round. The form is perfect for the body, but there's no body in it. There's no body in it. Nope. No body. There's the form, but no body. No body. What a place. And there's a napkin over here, and there's no body. I got an empty tomb, and nobody's in here. Nobody's in here, and there's no body in here. Not only no body's in here, but no body's in here. Nothing. It's empty. What's missing? Death is missing. Show me death. Show me death. You have to have something that's dead. Show me it. There's no death. There's no death. What a place it was. There's no death there. The only sign I'm going to show you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be. And thus, dear friends, they discovered an empty tomb. There was no body there. Nobody there. No body there in wrapping. No more death was there. And it brings down the curtain down on one's earthly existence. And we look at one's earthly existence, but they can't find the end of his existence. Normally, we have a body casket. We go through the routine. And depending on what it is, we put a black ball, pall, P-A-L-L, over it to make it common with all. When everyone dies, king, beggar, you're all the same. No matter who dies, no matter how much of anything, they all go back to the dust. From dust we are, dust we came from, and dust we go back. No matter how you cut the cookie, the dust of the king in my little hand over here and the dust of a beggar over here, what's the difference? What's the difference? There is no difference. No. No. But here, there's no death. There's no death. No death. So there's nothing. We're trying to discover. And we can't discover because we can't find anything. So now, come and see the place where he laid. Mental, visual, looking, going to look. Going to look. We're looking, and we live in a world where our world, we try to give it light and physical light and physical life, and we try to do all of that. But and we have dark and night, but in our when it comes to death, when it comes to the future, we're totally stuck. We're in darkness. And we're in doubt, because we don't know. You can say a whole lot of things about dead people, but what do you know about it? Nothing. You don't know anything. It's just doubt. And then we have denial of what could be or should be or might be. We have denial, and we go through all of that. And then in place, and we should have light. Well, God, what are you trying to do for us, us poor humans? We're humans, God, and we're stuck. Do you know the Antichrist is going to go through this kind of thing? But you're going to have a body, and it's not going to disappear. We got a problem because they can't find a body. There is no body. In fact, the Jewish leadership back then, you know, the Jewish leadership made it so that they could not, the military and everyone that guarded the stone, they were bribed to make sure you don't say anything. Did the Jews ever discuss an empty tomb? Did Gentiles discuss the empty tomb? How do you answer an empty tomb where there's no death? Figure that one out. How are you going to do it? You can't. It's an impossible dilemma. And that's what God wanted. You can't answer it. And that's what you need to know. There's another kind of life, spiritual life, my kind of life. You have physical life. You are born physically to be able to enjoy spiritual life, a unique personal relationship to the Creator God in a most wonderful way. Real, legal, right. Wow. So God, here we are, and you meant that. So in the midst of our weakness, you want us to be strong. And in the midst of our despair, you want us to be able to have peace. You don't want us to be hopeless. You want us to be full of hope, the blessed hope, a wonderful the word hope, not the hope of trusting a spider web as you're hanging on, but a hope, expectancy, anticipation, surety, hope, biblical hope, H-O-P-E, to be able to move from here to there to there. And always, always we're moving to go forward. And we're going forward whether we're ready or not. And as we go forward, dear friend, we're moving into that which we have now is gone for what lies ahead tomorrow. And that's where hope comes in. No hope. You want to have a wonderful expectancy. So not only for next week, how your work is going to go, how the job is going to go, how your marriage is going to go, how your health is going to go. No, let's even go not only the week, let's go to the year. Let's go to 100 years. And you have a wonderful surety, anticipation, expectation of tomorrow. And tomorrow is always going to work out if you're trusting God more than today. Whatever you have today as a believer, as you're trusting the living God, He made possible that which you can have tomorrow. And so we're eager. Age, we don't want to get old. We lose our sight and our ears and our head. We lose everything, our heart. But hey! Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And you have to get old. Hopefully you get wiser. Hopefully you get a little wiser. Get old. You wouldn't know it when you're young. No, you're young. Yay! No, you have to get a little older. And you get a little wiser. And your youth, you know, you think you're able to be 20. I used to be 20. You would never believe I'm 20. I can do a whole lot of stuff. Right now, I can't do anything except get out of bed and come over here. That's it. Wow. I don't want to go back to be 20 in my stupidity. Why would I sacrifice? I must have learned something. Didn't you learn something getting older? Don't you learn that you can't trust your eyes? They're going to go. Your ears are going to go. Everything's going to go, isn't it? It's a hard thing, you know? Everything's going. You got to fix it until you get totally robotic. You know, what can I tell you? You're stuck. Wow. No, I want something solid. And that's what you got to have. God, you gave it to us, but the world doesn't want to know it. No, it doesn't. Because then I have to deal with God. And I have to honor your wonderful thing that you did on the cross. You died and rose again. And you died for me. I was a lousy, rotten rascal that offended in my obstinateness, my blindness, my hardness of heart. I left you out, God, to be religious, to be sort of stupid about the whole thing. I'm at fault, God. Wow. So now, God, so in the process, I don't want to be a coward. I want to have courage. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to have a uselessness. I don't want to have a fruitlessness. I want to be able to have a wonderful, wonderful sense in the midst of failure, fault, fumbling, bumbling. I want to have a wonderful sense of victory, a wonderful sense of surety, of certainty, that no matter who, what, when, where, why, how, God, you did a wonderful thing. When you came into my life, you made an empty tomb so that I would be totally challenged. What am I going to do, God? God said, listen, I tried to tell you, but no one listens. I'm going to show you. And then he showed himself alive wonderfully for 40 days, etc. Now, in the process of that, so an empty tomb, so we don't have an empty heart. So in the light of that, we don't miss out on heaven. So that we have, and in the absence of things, what are we going to do? Well, what? Now, just go back to your tomb again. Here's an empty place, empty. Now, what are you going to attack there? If you're going to be a bad guy, think of the person that wrote Quo Vadis. I'm pretty sure it's him. And he wrote Quo Vadis to get out, to disbelieve in the resurrection. And he ended up believing. When he did the research to write Quo Vadis, he said, wow, how do you refute this? How do you attack it? You don't. How does it, you can't get out. All you can do is make it go away. Don't even talk about it. Why? Because we can't handle it. How do you handle, and that's a good question for lunch, isn't it? How do you, if you want to, how do you handle an empty tomb? What are you going to do about an empty tomb? That's the question. Say, how about some big thing, God, you could do? I did a big thing. The thing you needed. You need life, L-I-F-E, not death. And I'm offering you life. Huh. So now, so I don't have an empty heart. Over, if you would please, to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, you would recall, when a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. That's God's wonderful willingness and readiness to do that. So now, chapter 10, picking up just in that flavor of God's wonderful good news, the gospel, and in verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So how far away is life? How far away is the right? How far away is everything that you need? Right next to you. Isn't that good? How far away is the doctor? Right next to you. How far away is the health, the help, the hope? Right next to you. Right next to you. How close do you want to get to God? You're in the presence of God. Remember, it isn't, I shared it with some, anyway. Remember, it isn't distance, it's difference. God is distinctly different, not distant. A whole nother realm, a whole nother way. God, you have to help us. So now, God, here we are, and we're looking. And God, you have to help our little head and heart. The good news is to be able to know. And God, you want us to know in our heart, so when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God does something wonderful. What did we actually do? Chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, going to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Thou shalt believe in thine heart, down in your heart, that's where your gut is, that's where it starts and finishes, in your heart, that you'll believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You gotta believe, not believe he died. He did die. He did die, but that only pardons you. It doesn't give you any life. You've got to understand that he lives. When you understand he lives, then you'll understand that he died. Verse 9. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are we going to believe? We're going to believe that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is able to come when he says, if any man receive me, receive as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. And here he is right now. The minute I receive him, receive him, receive him. What am I doing? I'm receiving the result and benefit of a risen Christ, an empty tomb. And that's the whole wonderful, wonderful message. I mean, it's all done. God, you could have done everything and anything, but I don't understand. So God, how you did it. And then you said something wonderful back there. You said to Peter, James, and John, and the disciples, you said it to over to John 20. John 20 again. We don't have a corpse. There's no corpse to look to. No memorial stone. None whatsoever. Nope, none there. And the factual needs to become actual, as it were. And we need to know that we are not weeping at all. No, we are blessed. We are blessed. So now, John chapter 20, upper room, remember, up in the room after his resurrection. And Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the first Sunday night. So here's the second one, second Sunday night. But Thomas, one of the 12, called, verse 25. But the other disciple, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus unto the doors, being shut. The doors are shut, so it didn't matter to him at that point, resurrected body. And stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. See my hands. See the nail print in my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, into the side where the spear went in and into the pericardium, down into the thing. Boom, it went in there. There's the hole. Here it is. Touch it. See it. So you know it's me. That's what you're going to have when he comes. You're going to say, see my hands. See my hands. The Jews are going to bow in repentance as if they lost their only son. Wow. We went and crucified the Messiah. That's right. That's what you did. Now, so Thomas, my point to me, for us, Thomas answered, verse 28, and said unto them, my Lord and my God, that's what I would have said, and I hope you would have said it. I would be struck down. God, how stupid am I? Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hath believed, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. They never will see me. They're only going to hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And you're going to do what? Believe. What's the evidence? There is no evidence. It's none. You can't attack it. You can't get it. There just isn't any. Except the believing believers that enjoy truly, truly being forgiven. Truly, truly assured with great certainty that you have eternal life. Wow. Over, if you would, please, in closing, over to the Gospel of John. First John, if you would. in 1 John. God, the believing believers, they show. What are you going to say to them? That's what we said earlier. Here's the Sadducees and the priests and the Pharisees with all of their knowledge, and they couldn't. And they had to look at fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies. And they couldn't answer in their theological, academic, whatever. They could not answer the simple life that existed in the heart and head of those dear fishermen, tax collectors. You know, years ago, whatever it's worth to you, years ago when I was an engineer, whatever I did, doesn't matter. And anyway, I went from California back home. And, of course, they're all, mostly all Roman Catholic, pretty much all of them, and very much into it. And they were all concerned that I wasn't, what happened to me? What happened to you? And, you know, I sat there, and they all had a big meeting. And they all sit around big circles up there in the rooms. And they set me in the middle. They wanted to hear from me. They wanted to hear about it. I said, I remember saying it, I'll never forget it. Tears in my eyes. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ has saved my soul and given me a unique relationship to Almighty God. And that is my privilege and my wonderful possession. I have eternal life before an eternal God for God's wonderful eternity. That's all I ever said. And one by one, because you can't refute. Are you going to refute that? You can't refute that. That's mine. Wow. All the people in the world can't take that. That's mine. It's yours. Wow. 1 John, I got to move. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written. That's why we're reading it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, genuine. And we are in him that is true and genuine, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourself from idols. Wow. God, wow. Now, Ginnell. So, God, you rose again, and that's why we're meeting. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We're here on the first day of the week because he rose. To celebrate. And if you would like, in the light of unbelief and hardness of heart, there was a lady in Hanover, Germany, countess, young. She died at age 30. And in the process, she was a rank. She just hated the thought of a resurrection, possible, good or bad. She didn't want to know anything about it. And so what she did when she died, before she died at age 30, she had a big cement marble slab put over her where a tomb was, and then blocks of granite put all around the slab, and all of them were chained together, so that everything was chained together. So here's the granite, and here's the blocks of cement, here's the chain, and then on the tombstone, this burial place purchased to all eternity must never be open. She didn't want to have it ever possible that she could, even if it's possible, she didn't want to be resurrected. And you know, how God is God's a fun God, you know. And he had a little seed, a little birch tree seed, fall down into the crack. And the birch tree seed just reached down to where the ground was, down where the thing was. And in due season, the birch tree grew. Now, you know, as the birch tree grows, here's these big blocks of cement and stuff, and the birch tree, as it grew, it broke all the chain, moved the blocks, and today, if it's still there, there's a huge birch tree, and there's the slab leaning against it. See, you aren't going to beat God. You can't beat God. You can either trust him or not. You can either let him do his wonderful work in your heart or you won't. But hey, it won't be because he didn't offer you. It won't be because he didn't make it possible. He did something wonderful for you. It isn't because of our great intellect or our brilliance. Man, come on. Whatever we think we know, we don't know. But I'll tell you this. It's a wonderful thing to have life. Do some of you have physical life? Let me see. I want to see if you have physical life. That's all I'm trying to see. Wiggle your hand. If I took that away and said, right now I'm going to take that from you, you would resist that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you resist if I'm going to take that away from you? Sin and death have taken that away from you. And God in his wonderful grace wants to hand it over to you. Wants to give it to you. And when he gives it to you, my dear friend, no one can take it away. Because you're bought with a price. You belong to him. For his glory and honor. That's why you were created in the first place. And it isn't anything about us, our brilliance or our stupidity. It's about a wonderful person, God, who loves us and died for us. And made it pretty clear. There's no way I can say it better than an empty tomb. You'll have to pay attention. Until you can answer the empty tomb, you need to know the answer, but you won't find the answer unless you look to me. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. And God, who are we anyway? So do wonderful work in our heads and hearts and help us. God, we get all caught up in anything and everything, and we lose out on the stuff we should have. So God, give us that kind of expectation, anticipation, hope that allows us to proceed thick or thin, easy or much, easy or hard, as the world gets in more global problems, God, all the problems in the light of your wonderful person and grace, all the problems cannot cancel the good news, the gospel, the benefit of your risen, that we serve a risen Savior. God, thank you very, very much. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.